And Mr. Amos, could you shut the lights off for us, please, sir? Continuing our series in the book of Acts, we left Paul and Silas in Philippi. They have already led Lydia to the Lord, and they are in Philippi for a few weeks. And we're going to pick up the story in verse 16 again. Acts chapter 16, verse 16. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple... Verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes, and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants, saying, Let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart, and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them, and brought them out, and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison, and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. This morning the title of the message is, Don't Let Discouragement Deter the Work of the Lord. Don't let discouragement deter the work of the Lord. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the message today. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for Paul and Silas, and for giving them the courage and the fortitude to go through what they did here. Thank you, Lord, that they were not discouraged in your work. Thank you that they set that example for us. And Father, I pray that we would take that example to heart, that we would not be discouraged in your work either that you have given us to do. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be faithful in it, just like Paul and Silas were. Bless this message, I pray. If there's one here today that does not know Christ, may they turn to him today in repentance. In Jesus' precious name we ask. Amen. Brother Amos, thank you. You can turn the light back on. And Brother Caleb, we are done with the pictures behind me. Don't let discouragement deter the work of the Lord. The first thing that we see in this passage is Satan attempted to discourage God's servants. Now, you and I understand that that's what happened, and Paul and Silas understood that's what happened, and he did that through several different people. First of all, Satan attempted to discourage Paul and Silas from doing God's work through the slave girl. The slave girl in verse 16 and 17. The damsel that was possessed with a spirit of divination. In verse 17 it says, "The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation.'" And as we talked about it a little bit a couple of weeks ago, I'm sure, I don't know how she was saying this. I wouldn't be surprised if she was saying this in a very mocking tone of voice. These men are the servants of the Most High God! You know, some very, very disparaging tone of voice that would cast mockery upon Paul and Silas. Or maybe she was saying it in a more reverent tone. And just the fact that this witch, if you will, was announcing Paul and Silas and being their forerunner, if you will, maybe that was all it took for the Word of God to not have free course as Paul tried to preach. And there was too much mixing of the devil and his message into it, and there was confusion. Maybe that's what Paul was grieved about. Or perhaps Paul was grieved because the Bible doesn't give us the whole story, and it doesn't say that she could have been capturing the crowd's attention the whole time, giving out prophecies of the future and what Paul is about to say. We don't have the whole story, but we do know that Paul was grieved. Paul was grieved. Whatever this girl was doing, whatever this devil was doing through this girl, it grieved Paul's heart. It was causing the gospel to not be able to be freely given. It was causing a distraction. And it was being done for several days, the Bible says. And so Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." So Satan attempted to discourage God's servants from doing the Lord's work through the slave girl, the mockery of the slave girl. Secondly, Satan tried to discourage them through the rejection of the slave owners. The rejection of the slave owners. Notice the slave owner's reaction. In verse 19, "When her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone." Now, they didn't care in the least for that girl, did they? They didn't care in the least that that young lady had been freed from a devil. All they cared about was their money bag. And that their great way of getting money was now gone. She could no longer tell fortunes and tell the future. She no longer had that spirit within her that was enabling her to do that. "Her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone. They caught Paul and Silas." I don't know how legal this was for them to just, for two other citizens to lay hands on two other citizens. I'm sure it wasn't legal. I know it wasn't legal for two non-Roman citizens to lay hands on Roman citizens. That certainly was not legal. The Roman government set up with definite classes, and don't you dare touch or lay hands violently on someone of an upper class. That would bring the law down upon you. So these guys didn't have any idea that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. And they caught Paul and Silas, drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and they rejected the message and the persons of Paul and Silas. Even though Paul and Silas simply helped this young lady and set her free from the bondage of the devil, these men, these slave owners, rejected what Paul and Silas were trying to do. They brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men being Jews..." And a very condescending way of saying it, it sounds like to me, "These men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." Well, in a way that was true, but mostly it was false. In a way it wasn't true for for Romans to believe in this new God. New gods were not allowed in the Roman Empire. The Jewish God was allowed, and so in that way, Christianity was allowed. Now the Romans ended up not understanding that, and they ended up considering Christianity a whole new sect, which in a way it was, but it was just a continuation of the worship of Jehovah. So it should have been totally legal throughout the rest of the Roman Empire. But anyway, so this was a true and false statement, okay? It was lawful for Romans to believe in the Jewish God, Jehovah God. It was lawful. And that was all that Paul and Silas' message was, the salvation of Jehovah God. But because they did not understand that, and because new gods are outlawed in the Roman Empire, that makes the statement partially true. Okay, so this was a true false accusation, but they rejected Paul and Silas. They rejected what they had to say. Satan attempted to discourage God's servants from doing the Lord's work through these slave owners, and then Satan added to that discouragement, or tried to add to that discouragement, through the abuse of the magistrates. Now, Philippi, if you remember and know this, Philippi was a Roman colony. The Bible tells us that it was a colony. A Roman colony, therefore, had special freedom. It could rule itself, and they had their own praetors, not a governor necessarily, because it was just a city colony. It wasn't the state, province. Provinces had governors, but city colonies had praetors, what they called praetors, who ruled in the city. Okay, and these magistrates, these praetors, notice, first of all, that they did not give any time for any defense of any kind to be given by Paul and Silas. Look what happens. The two slave owners deliver their scathing accusations. And verse 22 says, "And the multitude rose up together against them." So there was a kind of like a riot in the marketplace, in the agora here. And that's where they would have been brought, to the marketplace, the agora, to be judged. And the magistrates didn't try to calm everybody down, didn't try to, okay, let's see what these men have to say for themselves. Let's see who they are, for one thing. And of course, we realize that was a big mistake by the magistrates, not to find out who they are. We see that in the end of the story. They were Romans. Should have found that one out right away. But the multitude rose up together against them in the marketplace. They did not like what they had heard from the lies of those two businessmen. And the magistrates didn't wait around. They went right along with the crowd. They rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, and by the way, I don't know if Paul and Silas attempted to be heard ever over the raucous crowd to let the officers know that they were Romans. I assume they probably, it was way too loud the whole time. I don't think when they started being beaten that the crowd silenced. I think the crowd was jeering the whole time. Way too loud for Paul and Silas to ever have been heard, even if they had wanted to be heard. Or tried to be heard. So I don't know if they tried, but I don't believe they ever could have been. I believe this crowd was way too noisy, way too loud, way too mocking for these two missionaries to have their voices heard. Okay? And apparently Silas is a Roman citizen, by the way. Nowhere else do we in the Bible does it indicate that he's a Roman citizen, but right here in this chapter definitely indicates that Silas is a Roman citizen. Paul said in verse 37, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans." He is insinuating we are both Romans. He wouldn't insinuate that. He wouldn't say Silas was a Roman if Silas was not a Roman. The penalty for claiming Roman citizenship was death, if you are found to be lying. Okay, so Paul would not claim that Silas is a Roman citizen if he was not. Okay? But the abuse of the magistrates, trying to find out the truth. No trying to come to justice here. We have two probably prominent businessmen, most likely, coming with dragging these two men violently into the marketplace, throwing them down before the magistrates and telling their side of the story. And I bet you these magistrates, partly why they went along with it, the Bible doesn't tell us this, but this is my theory. The magistrates probably had been customers of that slave girl, and the magistrates had probably benefited from knowing their futures a little bit. And the magistrates were probably pretty put out themselves that now no longer do they have this way to tell the future for themselves. Because knowing the future or knowing what had happened, not only did these soothsayers tell the future, but they could also reveal secrets like who robbed you. You know, that would have been really handy to know. So these soothsayers, the ones that were real and empowered by the devil, could really help out these magistrates to get ahead in life, okay? And it was a real thing. And the Bible condemns Christians, it condemns this kind of thing. We are not to partake of this thing. Most of this kind of garbage is trickery and fakery anyway, okay? But in the case of real demon possession, demons are talking to one another. Okay, demons talk to one another. Demons know what goes on in the lost people's lives, especially. They follow their lost person that they're supposed to make sure that they don't hear the gospel. They're supposed to try to keep their eyes and ears blinded to the gospel at all times. And the demons that are tagging along with people see what goes on in their lives. And if they go to a witch, a fortune teller, well, the demon that is possessing the fortune teller, all he has to do is communicate and start talking to his fallen comrade, the other devil. Hey, what happened in this? What did this guy do recently? Well, he went to the store. He bought this. He bought that. Oh, and he broke up. His girlfriend left him. Ah, there's something we can use. And that the other demon just begins to share the story. It's not something, wow, that you have to be amazed about. It's simple. It's simply what goes on in the spirit world that you and I can't see. The spirit world knows what we do. They can see us, and they see what you and I and what the lost people do. And they simply communicate. They simply talk to each other, okay? It's not something you have to be wowed about. It's very simple. Very simple. Okay? And the Bible says don't have anything to do with it. It's just fakery and trickery. The demons do not know the future. All they can do is tell you what you did do. Okay? They do not know the future. The Bible says it's all lies, it's all witchcraft, it's all demonism. Don't have anything to do with demonism. Okay? But the magistrates, I believe, probably went along with what was being said because they got mad too. That their hope of knowing what they should do in the future is now gone too. And so the magistrates rent off their clothes and they had them beaten. They had them beaten. And this, by the way, did not fall under the Jewish law, this beating. Jewish law was how many stripes? 40 stripes, save one, right? There was a cap, a limit to how many times in Judaism, in Israel, someone could be beaten. The Bible says here, they laid on them many stripes, many stripes. So this beating could have gone on for an hour or more. Who knows how many times these guys, Paul and Silas, were hit with those rods or whips or whatever they were using. Most likely rods, because that was the Roman tool they carried around with the magistrates, the Roman punishment device. But Satan tried to heap on to the servants of the Lord discouragement, abuse from the magistrates. And then Satan added one more thing, the harshness of the jailer in verse 23 again. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, and made their feet fast in the stocks. The harshness of the jailer here was simply an attempt to match the severity of his overseers. So it's no surprise that the jailer was harsh when the magistrates, his bosses, were so harsh. He was simply trying to stay in the good graces of his bosses. It's not really his fault. Okay, it's almost all the magistrates' fault. The jailer probably has not witnessed any of the goings-on in town that day because he's the jailer. He needs to stay at the jail and watch his prisoners. He's most likely been there all day. So when these prisoners, Paul and Silas, arrive for incarceration, he would have no reason to be angry with them other than the irritated commands and angry attitudes passed on to him from the magistrates, his bosses. So it was because of the magistrates and their anger that this jailer deals so harshly and so roughly with Paul and Silas. And the Bible indicates that, who, the jailer, having received such a charge, such a definite, violent, you better keep these guys safe, you better make them secure, they'd better not get away, that kind of a charge, he thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. So to make sure that he wasn't guilty of underestimating the anger of these magistrates, he places them in the worst and most secure portion of the prison, where only the worst of criminals were usually kept. Where they were was for the murderers, okay? The murderers and those kinds of criminals. And then the jailer takes the extra safety precaution and the extra punishment to fasten the disciples' feet in the stocks, just to make sure there was no way these guys were getting away. Now, the stocks were by themselves an incredibly uncomfortable and in a way were a torture device because you couldn't get comfortable. You'd be in one position for way too long, and your body would just cramp up, and you'd end up with sore spots wherever you were touching the ground, okay? And so stocks themselves were incredibly uncomfortable. But imagine having been beaten on your back, and your back's been torn up, you've been hit 100, 200 times with a stick, your back is bloody, now you're forced to sit on the ground probably as stocks were on the ground, like that picture was showing. I don't think they were standing up, but forced to sit on the ground, your feet out in front of you in the stocks, and you can't lay down. Your back is in agony. It's all, for one thing, the floor is filthy. All sorts of disgustingness is on the floor. You don't want to put your bloody back down. You don't want to put it in the dirt or on the hard floor. It would sting just even if it had been a clean floor. Putting your back, laying your back down would sting incredibly. It'd be incredibly painful. So these men are forced to be in one position only to support to lean back on their hands all night long, to sit up all night long. Make sure their back doesn't hit the ground. Incredibly uncomfortable and already in pain. They would have been unable to get any relief or sleep that night, these two missionaries. And then on top of all that, there is the threat of possible death still hanging over their head. They weren't told that they're going to be released in the morning. They weren't told that the magistrates are going to calm down and they're going to let them go. All they know is they were beaten severely, locked in the stocks, thrown in there overnight, and we will see what happens to us in the morning. There is a good chance that what is going on in the magistrates' minds is those guys, we're going to kill them. We're just going to put them to death. Because they had that authority. Okay? Now, they didn't have the authority to put a Roman citizen to death. Once finding that out, that would change everything. Okay, and that's one reason why Paul and Silas knew that there wasn't going to be a death sentence tomorrow. But there was the threat that these guys wanted to have them executed. Perhaps we're going to be defending our life tomorrow. Satan was doing a number on these servants of the Lord. Far more devastating work on these guys than you and I probably have ever faced. And even with all of these discouragements, Paul and Silas purposed to continue to serve and praise God. They purposed to continue to serve and praise God. Look at verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. What kept these men faithful and true to God? What kept these men from deciding, you know what? This isn't what I had in mind for my missionary journey. This wasn't part of my plan. I think if I get out of here, I think I'm going to go home now. I think I've suffered enough for the Lord Jesus. That's all I'm good for. I've reached my limit. The Lord has showed me a better path. The Lord has revealed to me through this beating that I'm not doing what I should be doing. You know, a lot of Christians would have said that. Maybe I would have said that. I don't know. But there's a lot of reasons to come, physically speaking, to come to that conclusion that the Lord wants me to go home. After all, He's let me be beaten severely for what I've been doing. I must not be doing what He wants me to do. But they didn't come to that conclusion. Why? Because they knew who their enemy truly was. They didn't let their eyes slip from the truth. The enemy was not that slave girl. The enemy was not those slave owners. The enemy was not the magistrates. The enemy was not their jailer. They realized that there was another enemy behind everything that had gone on that day, and his name was Satan. His name is Satan. They knew that Satan was the cause of the hatred and injustice they had experienced that day. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, please. Ephesians chapter 6. And when we're doing the Lord's work and something stands in our way, you can be sure it is Satan in one form or another. And by the way, Satan can use brethren to stand against you. He used Peter to stand against the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men," right? So Satan can use even brethren to try to discourage us from the work of the Lord. But they knew their enemy wasn't the people that they had faced that day. They knew their enemy was Satan. Ephesians 6:12 says, Paul writes here later on, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world." Is he talking about the magistrates, those rulers of the world? No, the rulers of the darkness of this world. "Against spiritual wickedness in high places." Spiritual wickedness. Turn back to Ephesians 2:2. Ephesians 2, verse 2. "Wherein in time past ye walked," dead in sins, "according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." So Paul and Silas have their eyes in the right place. They understand that we don't have to be angry at the magistrates. We don't have to be mad at those people that did this to us. They have their eyes blinded. They are working in obedience to their master, the devil, Satan. They are children of disobedience. And they understood. Go with me one more for right now. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4:3. They understood this. "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." They understood that those magistrates weren't wicked, horrible, despicable people. Those two businessmen were not vile, wretched, despicable people, although they were before God. But before men, they were not. They were not any worse than you or I. Okay, that slave girl was no different than you or I. Something had happened in her life to allow a devil to possess her. But she is no different than you and I. That's what Paul and Silas understood. They weren't horrible, wicked, terrible, murderous people. They were just lost people. They were just lost people. The gospel was hid to them. Why? Because they are lost. They are lost. That's what's wrong. They aren't terrible people. They're just lost people. And lost people will obey their father, the devil. Those poor people who had been angry with them, who had lied about what they did, they'd been cruel and unjust to them, were not irregular people. They're not irregular people. They're lost people who need a Savior. Lost people who need a Savior. And guess what? Remember that we were all there. We were all right there at one time. You and I were lost people before Jesus saved us. We were doing what the devil wanted us to do. If I had been grown as a lost person, I would have done the same types of things to a Christian who came and knocked on my door and showed me the way of Jesus Christ. I would have cursed him out. Why? Because I was a child of the devil at one time. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 11. And such were some of you. You were idolaters. You were adulterers. You were abusers of yourselves with mankind. You were deceived. You were fornicators. Verse 11. You were drunkards, revilers, extortioners. And verse 11 says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We have nothing to claim about ourselves. That mistreatment that they experienced was simply mistreatment of a lost person. I'm not sure about Silas, but I know Paul could directly relate to those magistrates. He could directly relate to those who had mistreated him that day. Let me give you Paul's testimony. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Another verse he says, and I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. Another verse he says, and I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. In another place he says, for I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And he says in another place, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's acceptable for us to accept it of you, Paul? Paul is the chiefest? No, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that each and every one of us have the opinion that I am the chiefest of sinners. I am the chiefest of sinners. That ought to be every Christian's attitude. The Lord Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And Paul is sitting there in that prison in agony with Silas, and he says to Silas, maybe, those magistrates, that was me 10 to 15 years ago. That's exactly what I did. Exactly what I did. You don't need to be mad at them, Silas. All they need is Jesus Christ. All they need is Jesus Christ. He is all that it will take to transform those hateful words and that child of a devil into a child of God. I was worse than they are, Silas. I was worse than they are, and Jesus could save me. And if he can save me, then he can surely save them. Through all of this discouragement and everything that had happened to them, Paul and Silas purposed to continue to serve and praise God. They probably could not get comfortable enough to go to sleep. Most Christians today, most of us today, me included, would be very, very discouraged at this point. I'm bleeding with no bandages to put on my bloody wounds. My open wounds are exposed to filthy surroundings. My feet are in stocks, so I can't move onto either side because I can't move my feet. So I can't lay down at all, because if I lay down, I'm forced to lay down square on my back, flat on my back. Therefore I'm forced to lean back on my arms and sit up on my arms all night long. I'm cramping because I'm not able to move. Every part of me that's sitting down on the ground wants a break. You know how if you go out camping and you dig yourself a little hole, a hip hole, so that there's not so much pressure there? They didn't have that hip hole. They had to sit there all night long without a comfortable seat to sit on. I need a new position, but I can't get one. Most of us would be very discouraged, very depressed, and probably reconsidering God's call on our ministry. What is God telling me to do? Must not be doing something right. And most of us probably would either be deciding to quit and go home the next chance we get, or we'd be complaining about everything that had happened to us that day. It was all unlawful after all. We're Romans. Yeah, there's a lot to complain about if you chose to complain. But not Paul or Silas. The Bible does not indicate either one had that attitude. They decided, instead of, you know, complaining about everything, they decided that if they couldn't sleep, they would use their time wisely. I think they might have ran through their options. Okay, number one, Silas, God put us here, right? I didn't put us here. Did you put us here? No. God put us here, okay? So we're supposed to be here. We're in a room all by ourselves. We can't very well effectively witness to anyone one-on-one, right? You don't need witness to. You're saved. We can't witness to anybody one-on-one. There's nobody here with us. Okay, we can't do that. We're in way too much pain to sleep. It's midnight already. Have you fallen asleep? No, I haven't fallen asleep. Okay, so we can't sleep. What are we going to do? Well, hey, Paul, there are two of us here. We're both Christians gathered in this room all by ourselves. And for once, our gathering isn't breaking the Roman law. Think about that. For once in our lives, our Christian gathering is not breaking Roman law. In fact, this gathering is sanctioned by Roman law. Hey, this is neat. Let's do the one thing we are allowed to do. Let's have a church service, man. Amen. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them, Jesus said. So what did they do? They had a church service. The one thing they could do. They began with a good long prayer time. Out loud. Go back to Acts chapter 16. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And I don't think they were done. I think their service was just getting warmed up. I think there was going to be a sermon pretty soon. But God said, that's enough, boys. Praise the Lord. I'm glad that you had this attitude. Let me intervene for you, my children. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken. They began with a good long prayer time and then moved into their song service, praising God for His wonderful love and mercy to them. The prisoners heard them. The prisoners were wondering, what in the world? And lastly, fruit came because they would not be deterred from serving God. We're going to do the one thing we can do. We're going to have church right here together. Fruit came because they would not be deterred from obeying God. What a testimony this was to all of those other prisoners. I'm sure that there had been gossip floating around that jail ever since they were brought in. They were brought into the inner prison, so they probably had been brought through all the rest of the prisoners. And those prisoners are wondering, what did those guys do? Oh, they just healed a girl today. What are they in there for? And they preached about a new God, Jesus. Oh, well, that's different. That's all they're in there for? I'm a murderer and I'm out here. Strange. What a testimony this was. Surely the prisoners had heard the story that this had gotten around, what had happened in town. And these guys who were beaten and bloody probably couldn't hardly stand on their feet as they were dragged through the cells. Yet these other prisoners overhear them praying and singing praises to God. I think this was most likely the reason the prisoners stayed. That affected them so much, they wanted to know about the God of Paul and Silas. I believe those prisoners wanted to hear about the God of Paul and Silas more than they wanted their freedom. And that's why they stayed. I don't know, maybe it was just another miracle of God. But I do know, and I agree with Matthew Henry. He says, God showed His power in binding their spirits as much as in loosing their feet. God did something great in that jail that night. But not only did God intervene, and not only was the jail broken open, the jailer himself was broken too. The jailer himself was broken too. Notice he almost kills himself upon seeing the doors hanging open. He's broken. He realizes one truth. If anybody is gone, their punishment falls on my head. And if, according to what I heard from those magistrates, if Paul and Silas are gone, I'm a dead man. And so he pulls out his sword. And I'm not going to let him mutilate me in death. I'm just going to kill myself. He's broken. His life was forfeit. He was due torture, a torturous death, if any prisoners escaped under his care. But Paul stops him. Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. What a miracle that they're all there. And when Paul says that, the jailer realizes they have something I don't have. Why are they still here? Why didn't they run away? I would have. There's something about the message of these men that is true. And I almost took my life. I wonder where I would be right now if he hadn't stopped me 30 seconds ago. He's shaken, he's broken to the core of his being. So he asks the most important question in all of life. The most important question in all of life. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? I hope you've asked that question. And I hope that you have answered that question between you and Jesus Christ. On His terms, by the way, on His terms. He realizes he has no idea where he almost went for all of eternity. And Paul just stopped him. So what must I do to be saved? Notice that those like this jailer, who are thoroughly convinced of sin and truly concerned about their salvation, will surrender to Jesus Christ upon His terms, not their own. The person who is thoroughly, truly repentant will give Jesus a blank slate, a blank check, if you will, to write on and say, "This is what I want." And they'll say, "Okay, I'll do it." You see, a person who is truly lost and truly wants to be saved will be glad to have Christ on any terms. They'll be glad to have salvation on any terms. He calls them sirs. Paul and Silas, who 1 minute ago were his vile prisoners, and whom he would have scorned to give any title of respect to, now under the terror of eternal loss, the loss of his own soul, he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" His salvation is his dearest concern. He does not ask, "How do I get rich? How do I get powerful in this life?" No, that is not what he's concerned about. He says, "How do I get saved? How can my soul be saved from hell?" And if you are not saved today, here, this morning, or listening online, you need to come to that place where nothing is as important to you in this world as your eternal soul. And you will do anything that God says He wants you to do for salvation. Notice He does not ask, "What did you do to get saved? What should my wife do to get saved?" No, he that is under the conviction of God wants to know, "What should I do to be saved? Let others do what they will, but please tell me, what must I do to be saved?" And then Paul and Silas, of course, do not withhold the truth of God from him. The greatest truth in all the world, they say to him, they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." You see, he's already repentant. His whole attitude has changed. He's fled into the prison to see if they're there. He's fallen on his knees before his own prisoners. And on his knees he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So Paul and Silas don't need to say, "Well, you need to repent." No, he is repentant. That's why they don't say it. They can see he's repentant. But you need to repent of your sins, just like that jailer did. Turn from your sins and say, "I have been wrong, I'm doing wrong. What is the right thing to do?" And they say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Young people, getting saved is not a special prayer. It does not require a special prayer. You say, "I'm saved because I prayed a prayer." No, you didn't. No, you aren't saved because you prayed a prayer. The only way anybody ever gets saved is they put their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. Whether that included a prayer or not, your faith in Jesus saves you, not a prayer. The Bible says that this jailer, he and all of his household accepted Christ that night. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He was repentant. Are you repentant this morning? Have you repented of your sins? Maybe that's happened a long time ago. Praise God. Maybe there's something in your life that's new, a sin in your life that's new that you need to repent of today. Repent and get right with God. You see, a convert's behavior and speech will change when they get saved. A real convert's behavior and speech will change when they truly get saved. Before, Paul and Silas, in this jailer's mind, were villains and wicked men. Now he calls them sirs. They become brothers. He brings them under his own roof. He tends their wounds and he feeds them. And he submits to baptism under their hand. Before, he cared not if they were hungry. I don't care if you guys haven't eaten today. I don't care if you guys haven't eaten in a week. Get in the prison. Slap those stocks on you. You can go hungry for who knows how long. I don't care. He didn't ask them. By the way, guys, when was the last time you guys ate? I don't think he asked them that question earlier. His behavior and speech changed when he got saved. Now, he bandages their sores when before he didn't care about their open wounds, bleeding. He receives baptism, he sets food before them. Before, the jailer was fearful and controlled by the magistrates. Don't you dare let these guys escape. Now, he willingly brings them out of the prison in the middle of the night. Brings them into his own home. He goes down to the riverside, apparently, to get baptized with them. Then brings them to his home. They're all over that town in the middle of the night. He's no longer fearful and afraid of what the magistrates think. He's full of joy that he has been set free. Fruit came because Paul and Silas would not be deterred from obeying God. They were going to please God no matter what. The Bible says, how do we do that? How are we going to please God no matter what? Well, the Bible gives us a clue in 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Bible tells us to give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, and to neglect not the gift that is in thee. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. So give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And in those, within those, by the way, is witnessing, exhortation, telling somebody else about Jesus. That fits under exhortation. The Bible says in the next verse, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. And then the next verse says, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. It's working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But go with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So to not be deterred from obeying God, we're to give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, and not neglect the gift that is in thee. What gift are we talking about? Well, he's talking about our spiritual gift that Jesus gave us when we got saved. We need to exercise our spiritual gift within the church and out there in the world. Our spiritual gift is the primary way Jesus allows us to work in people's lives. That's where the power is, our spiritual gift. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. Paul and Silas didn't neglect what was given to them. Verse 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. The manifestation of the Spirit, the gift of the Spirit, the gift that the Spirit gives to you, is given to every man to profit with all. Not only for your profit, but every person you come into contact with. You say, well, I haven't been exercising my gift. Well, then you haven't been doing the ministry Jesus Christ specifically wants you to do. Look at the gifts that he gives to us. Verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Now, we don't have the gift of healing anymore. That quit. To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy. We don't have specifically the actual gift of prophecy anymore, but there is the gift of preaching. To another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues. We don't have the gift of tongues anymore. To another the interpretation of tongues, and therefore we don't have that one. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. There's the gift of mercy, not listed here. The gift of giving, not listed here. There's a lot of spiritual gifts. When you got saved, God gave you that gift specifically to work through and use for His honor and glory. Paul and Silas says, we're not going to be deterred from obeying God. We will keep serving God. What is your service today? Well, I'm not a missionary. I'm not a preacher. What in the world am I supposed to be doing for God? You're supposed to be using that spiritual gift. That is your ministry. The gift of mercy, the gift of giving, the gift of teaching, the gift of organization. You're supposed to be using that in the church and using that to win souls. Showing mercy to others, sharing with them the gospel. You see, you should not be deterred from obeying God in your life, serving God the way He intended you to serve Him through your gift. Through your gift. He specifically wants you and I to be using our gift within the church and within the realm of winning lost people, winning friends, and then winning them to Jesus. Paul and Silas would not stop serving God. Even though all those discouragements were heaped upon them, they would not stop doing what they knew God wanted them to do. I hope you don't. God wants you to use your gift. God wants you to win souls with that gift. God wants you to exhort and help the brethren with that gift. That is exactly what ministry you have. Don't let it fall to the wayside. Don't be discouraged in that and be deterred from what God wants you to do. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for Paul and Silas, and that they were not convinced by the devil to stop what they're doing. Excuse me. Father, help us not to be convinced either to stop. But Lord, help us to be encouraged by your word. When there is discouragement, as we saw was heaped and heaped upon Paul and Silas in this story, when there's discouragement like that, one thing after another, Father, let us go to you as they did in prayer and in song, and praise you for your goodness and your blessings to us. Father, I pray that each one of us would be busy serving you with the ministry that you've given to us through the gift that you've given us to do it with. Pray that you would speak to hearts today. Lord, if there's one here today that does not know Jesus, would they turn to you and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior today? In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.